Larry, it's almost feel like saying, he's here. Go ahead. Go to it. Lord bless you as you share with us what he's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you very much. It's a blessing, as I said earlier, to be here with you. Do want to thank Linda, right, for playing piano for us today. Thank you for that ministry. We'll be in Psalm 66. It's helpful if I get in the right chapter. Yeah, Psalm 66 is where we'll be. There was, in the 1700s, I'm going to try not to move around too much so I don't wander away from this too far. In the 1700s, John Newton, many of us are aware of who John Newton is. John Newton was a slave trader. John Newton came to faith in Christ, and the Lord radically changed his life and used him in incredible ways there in England. Now, it's interesting, this ex-slave trader, after he was converted, came to faith in Christ, he ended up in England, north of London, about 100 miles, little town of Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, little town of Olney. Olney was a industrial town, mostly working poor that lived there. And it was in that town that he was a pastor then of a congregation of people in Olney. Well, he wanted to produce a hymnal. In those days, mostly psalms were sung in churches. And he wanted to produce a hymnal of new songs for the people to sing. In his church was a man named William Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. Most of us have heard of some of his hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. That's William Cowper, who wrote that hymn. Well, he wrote that hymn for the Olney hymnal. It happens that William Cowper was a part of John Newton's church there in Olney, and William Cowper struggled for a lifetime with depression. They say he would sit for days and stare out the window when he was in the depths of the blackness of depression, and he struggled with that for a lifetime. But the Lord worked in his life, brought him to faith in Christ. And even in the midst of his struggle, he wrote some amazing hymns. The hymnal that they produced was a three-volume set, they say, close to 300 hymns. Newton wrote most of them, and William Cowper wrote perhaps 68 or so, they say. A lot of the hymns have fallen out of use today. But there is a fountain filled with blood written for that hymnal. And another one that Cowper wrote is called Light Shining Out of Darkness. He wrote it in 1773. The hymnal came out in 1779. And Cowper wrote this hymn for that hymnal. I've never heard it put to music. Some of you may be familiar with the words. I'd love to hear this sung sometime. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. I mean, I'd love to hear that put to music. If any of you can do that, I'd love to hear it. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I love that. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I love that. Love to hear that put to music sometime, or if somebody can discover the original. But as Cowper struggled with the depression and with the darkness that he experienced, yet the Lord helped him to see that he was at work in his life, drawing him to himself. And it's an incredible story. If you're like me, likely at times you've struggled or wondered at least about God's purposeful sovereignty in your life. Purposeful sovereignty, that would be his providence, his providential oversight in your life. And you've wondered at times, Lord, what are you doing? We often, the blessings that the Lord gives in our lives, we tend to fall into life and we just live because things are good and I'm feeling good and I've got what I need, and we don't give it a lot of thought, but it's God's providential working to provide for us. It's in the hard times, though, that we may fall into questioning God, what are you doing? And sometimes, for some people, and I'm sure for William Cooper, as he struggled with his depression, there's times where the darkness can grow and life has taken a harder turn, and now we start to ask questions, and maybe we even find ourselves questioning the goodness of God or the fairness of God or, dare I even say, the love of God, because life is just hard right now. And so we wrestle with this. You remember Job. He's not our focus today, but you remember all of the losses that Job experienced, where he lost his children. He lost his wealth. Then the Lord took his health. And he's sitting in the ashes with a piece of pottery, scraping the sores. And then his wife in Job 2, 9 to 10, remember, her loss is great. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The idea that in God's providential working in our lives, he brings us into the goodness and the fullness of life, but he also brings along adversity. We're going to look today here in Psalm 66, because the psalmist in particular is anonymous. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. Many speculate David, but it's not said, so we don't know. So we'll say it is an anonymous psalm. It does seem to be after some sort of a great national struggle that this psalm was written, and it expresses the heart of the people. This psalm was written to the nation of Israel. But if we remember that nations are made up of people, and the struggle of the nation is the struggle of people. And so the psalm is calling us here then, as we will start to take a look at this here in a moment. But the psalmist is calling us to praise God for his provision and for his protection, in light of the fact that it's God who brought us into the struggles of life in the first place, and we'll see that. So the psalmist is going to call us to come and worship, come and see, come and praise God for his providential oversight, then come and hear the greatness of our God. And we'll look at this in a moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to sing praises. I thank you for the people here of Calvary Baptist Church and the ministry that goes on here. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be active and strong in the midst of this people here, that your word would continue to go forth. Lord, we pray that people would be saved here, that the church would grow and be strengthened. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified. And as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would direct our thinking. Help us, Lord, to gain maybe some insight into who you are and to be reminded of some truths that we may already know or maybe not. Lord, as we realize that you rule over all and you have the best for your people, if we will look to you. And so, Lord, today we pray that together, as we look into your word, that our hope would be in you, ultimately in the salvation that we have through Christ. And so be glorified today and guide our thinking, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this a little bit. Let me read the first four verses in Psalm 66, and then we'll talk about it some. Psalm 66, 1, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name." This shout joyfully to God, all the earth. This is a widespread praise for God. This is a universal call to worship. All the earth, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. It's a call for all people, all voices, heart and voice, praise God. And it's directing us to turn our attention to him. It's very interesting, though, as it goes on to verse 2, he says, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. The glory of his name, praise to the name and nature and person of God, particularly in our context, praise the name of Christ. And so when he says, sing the glory of his name. The glory of his name is the nature of God. The name of God reflects the nature of God. And so in the Old Testament in particular, multiple names of God that are given, all to reflect aspects of the nature of God. The name Yahweh, given to Moses there at the burning bush. Who do I say sent me? Tell him Yahweh. Sent you. Yahweh, the God who is. I am that I am. The God who is tells us about the nature of God, along with the multiple other names that the Old Testament gives. Sing the glory of his name. Sing praise to the attributes of the living God. That's what he's asking us to do. Make his praise glorious. All the earth. It's interesting. With our at North Park, we have a team of elders, pastors, and lay elders, and often, we talk about worship and how we're doing as a church and as worshipers, and how can we do better in our worship services or things like that. And one of our pastors, John Nixon, who I think some of you know because John has been here more than once to fill the pulpit at Calvary, he mentioned an article that he had read that John Piper had written. John Piper, retired pastor up there in Minnesota. And John Piper says that the spirit of true worship is gravity with gladness. Gravity with gladness. Gravity, gravitas, weight. There's weightiness when we come into the presence of God. So as we gather to worship and to praise, there should be a sense of this is the presence of the living God that we're entering together. It's collective. This is a group. And we enter together into the very presence of God. So there's weight. Then there's gladness, joy. Often, many of us, maybe all of us, come in with tremendous burdens and we're grieving or we're crying out to God. And yet in the midst of it, in the midst of our pain, there's joy because the living God is the presence that I'm coming into and he calls me to come. It is, you know, verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Even your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. Even the enemies of God are going to worship. There's a day coming when every created being will bow the knee to Christ. And they will all admit, friend or foe, Jesus is Lord. There's a day coming that even the enemies of God are going to have to acknowledge who he is. And there's an overwhelming sense of the providential works of God in power. Say to God, how awesome are your works? Think of the creation. We look out at the creation and it's incredible. You get a clear night and the stars and just what God has created. And we say, praise God for it. And we're thankful and isn't it great? But what's even greater than all of the created order? Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he died for us and paid the penalty for our sins and took God's wrath for us and shed his blood for us. And the call is, how awesome are your works. All the earth will worship you, verse 4, and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. There's a coming day of universal praise. All of creation, all of men and women, all of the spirit world will worship Christ or be judged by him. And the nature and works of God will be our focus. And won't that be a wonderful day? That day is coming when we gather together to worship him together. The writer in Exodus, Moses, he says in Exodus 15:11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is like you? There is none like you. There is only one like you, the one who revealed himself to Moses there at the burning bush, and it's the God that we worship today, and we're thankful for him. Come and worship. That's our first point. Then there's a shift in the language here with verse 5. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the Son of Man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. He keeps watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Come and see the works of God. Remember God's mighty works in the past. Come and see the works of God, what he has done for us in the past. By doing that, by remembering, we are reminded that he's still at work today. And God has always worked on behalf of his people and provided for his people and protected his people. And the psalmist gives us an example. In verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Often in the Old Testament in particular, the crossing of the Red Sea is remembered. Because think about it, in the history of Israel, what is the greatest act of salvation that God did to preserve them as a nation? They come out of Egypt. They're up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is bearing down on them. We're all going to be killed. And God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. Moses wrote about this in Exodus chapter 14, 21 to 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Lord opened the path, and upwards, perhaps, they say, 2 million people crossed the sea on dry land. And I don't know how that worked. One thing I've thought about, okay, you're a mom, you got all your little kids, you're trying to herd them through the Red Sea, you know, we got to get through, there's a sense of urgency. You're not in danger. If you read that account carefully, it talks about the cloud by day that led them, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night. And if you read it carefully, you see that the cloud moved around behind them. So God is standing between them and Egypt. And they go through on dry land, but you're a mom, you're trying to herd your kids through. Little sense of urgency, and the boys keep wanting to walk over the water and poke their hand in that wall of water over there, and, you know, catch that fish when it swims by, maybe. I don't know, but you know, but the Lord rescued them, and they went through. Remember the greatness of God's works in the past. What's the greatest work in the past that the Lord has done for us? It's salvation in Christ, the greatest act of love in history. And think about it. We're up against the sea of our sin. And there's a holy and righteous God bearing down on us, and we're going to be destroyed. And the blood of Christ cuts a path through our sin so we can enter the presence of the living God if we know Christ. And he parts the sea of our sins so we can do that. Remember the works of God in the past. Come and see what God has done. God removes unmovable obstacles. It's unmovable, except for the living God. And he parts the way for us to know him and to come into his very presence. And verse 7 makes it clear that he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt him. Come and see what God has done. And it's an amazing, amazing story. When we're, he's going to shift now and talk some about God's providential oversight. And it is when we're in the midst of some of the valleys or going into them or coming out of them, one of the things that we need to do is constantly remind ourselves of what God has done. And we hold on to that. In fact, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because that's where the center of our hope is. It's not in how good my life's going or how bad. It's the hope of the gospel of Christ, because it's the one thing that does not change. If the whole planet burns, Christ does not change. And if you're one of his, you spend eternity with him. That's what we hold on to. That's our rock. So reading again in verse 8, we're calling this come and praise for God's providential oversight. Come and praise. Starting in verse 8, bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Did you catch that? Let me read this again. It's God who keeps us in life, does not allow our feet to slip. Starting in verse 10, you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. The psalmist recognizes the fact that it is God who is ordering and orchestrating our steps. And that starting in verse 8 there, that it is the people of God that should bless. Bless God, our God, O peoples, sound his praise abroad. It is really, literally, only the church of God who can praise God. Now, it's true. The creation, the created order, praises God, no question. The creation praises God. People, lost people who don't know our Lord, praise God in the image that they bear. And so some of the great scientists, engineers, a lot of other, name it, They're lost people, and yet they unknowingly, backhanded, if you will, praise God by bearing God's image. But it's only the church who can praise the living Christ for what he has done. And the church brings praise and worship to God. And the praise of the church should be heard above all the noise. Don't we have a lot of noise today in our news feeds and just what's going on? Above all the noise, all the confusion, above all the opposition. Matter of fact, the more opposition, the louder that God's people praise. Because that's where our hope is. So we worship him. And then God, verse 9, is the protector and the sustainer of life. Look at there. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. It's God who maintains our positions as sons and daughters of him. If you wake up tomorrow, that's assuming you wake up. In other words, he lets you live and you wake up and take another breath. That is from God's hand. If, when you wake up tomorrow, you still acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's my Savior and I love him and he loves me, that is a gift of the ongoing sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the perseverance and the keeping of the saints. And so he is the one who keeps us, and he does not allow our feet to slip. He holds us. He keeps us in life, physical life, but ultimately eternal life for those that are his. But it's also God then in verse 10 who sends the refiner's fire. You have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. I'm told 1,764 degrees melting point of silver. They heat the ore, they melt it, skim off all the dross so to get to the purity of the metal. The fire is hot. Got any hot fires going on in your life right now? Fire burning hot? Yeah, the Lord is the one who brings us there. He sends the refiner's fire as you go on, where he says, you've tried us and you have refined us. You've brought us into the net. You're in a situation and the net is around you and you're trapped and there's no way out. And the fire is burning hot. Then you laid an oppressive burden on our loins, the idea of the center of our strength in this oppressive burden, and I'm being weighed down and I'm being crushed and I don't know what to do. You, God, have done that. Then you made men ride over our heads, and we went through fire, and we went through water, and the fire is burning hot, and I'm drowning, and I can barely get my nose above the water to get a breath, and I feel like I'm just perishing here. You, God, have done that. But then, praise God, you brought us out into a place of abundance. God brought the, as the psalmist has laid this out, it's the Lord God who brings us into the afflictions of light and the things that weigh us down, but it's also the Lord God who brings us out the other side. Now often, in the challenges of life, the deliverance is going to be when I see him face to face, because the fact is, some of the things that we struggle with, whether it's health-related, sometimes relational issues, other things, won't get solved in this lifetime. And the way the Lord is going to bring us out of it is that he's going to take us through and we're going to see him face to face and we will be delivered. Sometimes, in his grace and mercy, we're delivered in this life. And he solves some of our problems for us and allows us to experience deliverance. Either way, it's the same God doing the delivering. God is the one who brings us out to a place of prosperity, the place of abundance. Psalm 142, 2-4. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us, the stream would have swept over our soul, if the Lord was not on our side. The Lord knows them that are his. Isaiah, talking to his people Israel, this is the Lord, Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Reminded me, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, quoting our Lord, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And when you're in the pit, and when life is heavy and the fire is burning hot and I don't know what to do and I'm borderline despair, the Lord says, I'm right here with you. You're not alone. Ultimately, the fire is not going to hurt you because I will deliver you. And he goes with us into the fire or the flood and he carries us out the other side. There's a debt we have to grace. So the psalmist talks about that. I'll come into your house with burnt offerings. I'll pay you my vows. I'll offer you verse which my lips uttered, my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I'll offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls with male goats. Lord, I'm going to give you the very best that I have in what you have given me as an offering of praise and worship to you. Some of it's going to be an offering of praise of lips, as we did this morning singing. Some of it's going to be an offering of praise of our activity, of our service, in other ways. But we're going to praise the Lord with what we have. Isaiah, again, 66, verse 2, writing to his people Israel again. To this is the Lord speaking, to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. It's the people of God who tremble at the word of God, where he will take them into the fire of God and deliver them through on the other side. And as I said, some deliverances are going to be when we see the Lord face to face. But he always, always delivers. That's the point. Come in praise, even in the midst of the struggles and sufferings of life, we have reason to praise. That's the point. The psalmist makes here, and there's a shifting that happens here when you get to verse 16 now. Come and hear, come and hear, come and hear all who fear God. Come and hear all who fear God. He's talking to the elect. He's talking to every one of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To fear God is to know God. To know God is to be one of his. Fear God is to know God. Come and hear, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. The call to listen, to personal testimony. The call is to the devout, to those who reverence the name, the ones who fear God. Then we gather together, and there's a no-holds-barred trumpeting of the grace and mercy of God in our life. And we talk about what he's done for my soul, about the fire he took me into, and I'm still in it now, but I'm clinging to him. And together we pray for that person, and we cry out to God and cry for deliverance. And I'll tell what he's done for my soul. Verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And so we extol him to one another about the virtues of Christ and of the living God and what he's done for us. And we give testimony to it. And we give him praise because even through the midst of the struggles and the ups and the downs of life and the burdens and the fire and the flood and all the rest, God is good. And he's carrying me through. And we praise him for it. He does say in verse 18 that if we coddle sin, it'll block our prayer. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But, thankfully, verse 19, certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Answered prayer is one evidence of a spirit submitted walk of faith. As I said, not all of our prayers are answered in this lifetime. Ultimately, as we've tried to share here, the Lord will take us through all of the challenges of life and bring us out the other side. As I said, in some cases, that's going to be directly into his presence. And I'll be like him because I'll see him as he is. And that's when my prayer is going to be answered. Either way, if it's in this lifetime or in eternity, God is to be worshipped for his prayer-hearing mercy. It's the mercy of God. Blessed be God, verse 20, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness. Loving kindness, hesed, his loving kindness, his covenant, faithful love. When God puts his love on an individual, nothing in all of creation can separate that person from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. That's his loving kindness. And God is to be praised for his loving kindness. Matthew Henry said, it's not my prayer that fetched the deliverance. You like that? It's not my prayer that fetched the deliverance, but his mercy that sent it. See, it isn't so much that I'm going to frame a prayer, and I'm going to do that in a certain way, and then God's going to, oh, okay, now I see it. I guess you're right, and we'll persuade God, and he'll change his mind. Prayer becomes more about the fact that I appeal to the mercy of the omnipotent Christ, and then he will do what is best for me in every situation. So that ultimately, prayer is me submitting to the will of God and Him providing His best for me in my life, because His way is always best. And mercifully, He does ask us to come and to share all of our needs, all of our wants, bring it to Him. And then thankfully, He'll give me what's best, even if it's not what I specifically prayed for, even if it means right now I need to continue to suffer for Him, because it might just be that the best work I'll do in my lifetime is honoring Christ in the midst of my suffering and still giving praise to Him when the saints gather and when I'm with my family and when I'm with friends and neighbors, that I'm still giving Christ the glory, even though it hurts. That preaches more than any other thing that I can do in my life, is how I handle the suffering. And He promises to be with us and go through the fire and to carry us out the other side. And it's an amazing thing. There's the providential oversight of our life is clear here in Psalm 66 as the Lord orders our step. And so I have three things, and I want to draw out here real quickly for us to think about as we would leave today. So the first one, verse 5, come and see. Come and see the works of God. That's a universal call. That's a call to everybody. Come and see the works of God. It's a call for all the earth to acknowledge the mighty acts of provision by the living God. Come and see the works of God, but particularly the provision of salvation that He offers in Christ. Come and see the works of God. Look what God has done. And so if there is someone here today who does not know our Lord, we want you to. We'd love to have that opportunity to explain and to show you how you can know Him and know that He is the Creator God and that He has, through Christ, paid the penalty for your sins. We would love to have that opportunity. Come and see the works of God. You remember, or I'm sure you've heard, the new telescope they got out there in outer space, you know, really cool. And they're seeing things they've never seen before. Wow, isn't that neat? All this stuff that's out here. You know, that's really cool. Well, yeah, God's there, and He's farther out than that. All the way to the edge of wherever the universe ends, God's there. And God is here, and He created it all. And it's amazing, and it's big, and it's good, but it's puny compared to salvation in Christ and what He did when Jesus died for our sins. Come and see the works of God. Number two, this is a question for you. Is your worship filled with praise for His providential oversight of your life? Do you praise God for His providential oversight of your life? If you know Him, it's because He worked in your life in such a way that you could understand the gospel and then receive that gospel as a gift from Him. Do you praise Him for His providential oversight of your life? This psalm makes it very clear that the good, the bad, the easy, the hard, it's all from the hand of God. He guides our steps. Now, often when we talk about God's providential oversight, or as I've said, purposeful sovereignty, when we start talking about that, people can get a little jittery because, well, if God is sovereign, then where's the freedom to accept or reject? And the people need to have freedom and all that. We're not gonna go there this morning. But I want you to think about this. When we talk about the sovereignty or the purposeful sovereignty of God, never talk about fate, fatalism. See, some people will say if God is that sovereign, then it's all just fatalistic. It's already been decided. There's nothing for anybody to do or decide. Never talk about fatalism. Fate is a pagan Greek concept that has nothing to do with the living God. Fate says whatever is, must be. Whatever is. There's even been songs written about that. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, and all the rest. That's fate. That's a pagan Greek concept. Divine sovereignty says whatever a just and holy God says must be, will be. And it'll always be better than anything that you and I could ever conceive of. Think of your very best situation. God does something exactly opposite. That's because it's better. Whatever God does is just holy and right. Give him the glory. Is your worship filled with praise for God's providential oversight? And then the last one. This is important for us, I think, collectively especially. But are you inclined to say to others, come and hear, and I'll tell of what God has done for my soul. Come and hear. Let me tell you what God has done for my soul. Let me tell you about the struggle that I'm in. But let me tell you about his grace, because he's holding on to me. And the fire is burning hot, but I still love him. I'm still worshiping him and praise God for him. It's the position that says, Lord, I don't like the struggle I'm in, but if I'm going to be in it, help me to do it well and to give you the glory and the praise in the midst of it. Come in here and I will tell what he's done for my soul. Remember, our lives, our struggles, our joys, our blessings, they're all about the glory of Jesus Christ. Not so much about my comfort. Thank God, he gives us a lot of comfort. Thank God that in the midst of his providential ordering, I get a lot of joys in life and comforts, and I get food to eat and all the rest, and praise God for it. But all of it is for his glory. And so we gather together and we say, come and hear, and let me tell you what God's done for me, or what he's doing for me now, or what he's done for me in the past. And it's all directed to the praise of God. Come and see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving, caring, working, providing, holy God. Lord, if we're here today and we know you, that is an act of your infinite mercy in our life. I pray that you would turn all of our hearts and our minds toward you. Let us see Christ. Let us worship him together. Lord, as you bring challenges into our lives and collectively as a church, as we pray for those together and help to carry one another, Lord, that ultimately all of that would be to the praise and the glory of the living God. Lord, that joy would be what marks our lives, we pray. Let people see the love that we have for one another, and let it be the wonder of the mystery of your provision in our lives. Lord, we just want to say we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation in Christ, and that we get to worship you. We just want to say we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.